Good morning, church family. It's good to see you on this warm, hot Sabbath day in the middle of January in Michigan. That was a wonderful, wonderful ceremony for adventurers, wasn't it? It was even more important than a little something ceremony that happened yesterday. Was there also another ceremony yesterday? That was important, but not as important as this. This has eternal consequences. And so we're so happy for that. Friends, today we are continuing our sermons on spiritual growth. And I hope that you've been blessed by the messages throughout this month. And today we are going to be talking about a solitary place. We're going to be talking about prayer. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to grant us His Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, today I want to ask, as we begin the message from Your Word, that You would just get rid of any distraction that there is in the minds of people today. I don't know what has happened this week. I don't know if there's something that is burdening somebody, if something is bothering somebody. I just pray, Lord, that You give them this couple of minutes of peace so they could hear Your Word like a still small voice to their heart. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was my first missionary trip, and it was to the Philippines. Now, it wasn't my first missionary trip, period. It was my first missionary trip as a leader. I wasn't one of the young boys going now. Now I was the one who they had put in charge of the boys. And they put me in this classroom in an orphanage in the Philippines with a whole bunch of rowdy young teenage boys. And they said, take care of them. Well, I was in my young 20s, just getting started in ministry as a Bible worker, and I felt a big burden because there was pastor's kids there. There was kids, there were children of missionary doctors. There was a lot of pressure there. I wanted to make a difference in their life. And so, every night, we would gather together, and we review what we did that day. We had been working to build classrooms for the orphanage. And I remember that first night that we went to sleep. Everyone was tired. Everyone was exhausted. And as we went to sleep, the boys gathered in a circle, talking to each other as they drifted to sleep. And when I thought that no one was paying attention, in that big classroom, I slipped off to a corner of the room. And as I slipped off to the corner, I knelt down, and I had a lot of things to share with Jesus that night. And I didn't pray out loud, but I prayed earnestly. I opened my heart to the Lord, and as I was finishing my prayer, I felt eyes in the back of my neck. Have you ever felt like that before, where you're just doing something, and you feel like if someone's watching you? That's something that God gives us, I think, an intuition. And so as I say my amens, I turn around, and there the group of boys are not sleeping, but they're watching me intently. And so I come over to them, ready to go to sleep, and one of the pastor's kids tells me, I've never seen anyone pray like that before. I've never seen anyone pray like that before. What had he not seen before? He was a pastor's kid. Had he not seen prayer before? Yes or no? He had seen prayer before, right? And let me tell you, friends, it's a false statement when people say that Christians don't pray anymore. It's a false statement when people say that Seventh-day Adventist Christians don't pray anymore, because we do pray, don't we? We pray over our food. God bless this food I'm about to eat. Amen. We pray for flying mercies when the plane is about to take off. And then we say our thank you, Lord, as soon as it lands, right? We pray before a test. Lord, give me an A. We pray when it's someone's birthday. We pray together like a congregation, like we just prayed. And we're especially good at telling people, I'll pray for you. Whether we do or we don't, we're really good at telling them, I'll pray for you. And so, don't let people tell you that Christians don't pray. We pray a lot. But what was this boy talking about when he said,
I had never seen someone pray like that before. Maybe we're dealing with something similar to what the disciples saw Jesus do in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. When you're there, say amen. Now listen to what the disciples asked Jesus here as he finished his prayer. The Bible tells us that as he finished his prayer in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying," as he was what? As he was praying in a certain place. He was praying in a certain place. "When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray.'" Now, what is this disciple talking about, friends? This disciple wasn't a pagan, was he? He grew up praying. He grew up going to the temple with his parents and offering sacrifice and prayer. He grew up hearing the Pharisees say their beautiful, eloquent, loud prayers in public. They had heard prayer before, hadn't they? And if they had good parents, which I'm assuming these disciples did, they might have heard the prayers of their parents after they finished family worship. But when they saw Jesus pray, and they heard Jesus pray in a solitary place, they came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." Have you ever had that desire in your heart? "Lord, teach me how to pray." Because the United States is known as a Christian nation. Many times we assume that people know the basics, don't we? We assume that we know how to pray. I remember missionaries working in Thailand, and when they presented the gospel message and read the Bible, New Testament, especially to believers who were coming out of Buddhism and Hinduism and all sorts of non-Christian religions, do you know what the first thing that these new believers asked their Bible study teachers? They don't ask, "Teach me about the 2300 days. They don't ask, "How can you prove the day to year principle?" They ask, "Can you teach me how to pray? Can you teach me how to pray?" Now, the other things are good, but they're not good if you don't know how to pray. And Jesus' disciples said, "Teach me how to pray." And the pastor's kid said, "I've never seen a prayer like that before. I've never seen a prayer like that before." So how does Jesus pray, or how did Jesus pray? We're going to go to a story in the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And we're going to go to a short story, but with a big lesson in the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Thank you. And in that story, we want to ask this question. This is the question that we want to know, friends. Am I missing out on anything by skipping God time in the morning? Is that a good question? Am I missing out on anything by skipping out on God time in the morning? Or can we keep praying the usual prayers? Mark chapter 1, verse 35 tells us this. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose have I come forth.'" Small story with a big lesson. But let's give it a little context so you understand what's really going on here. You see, Jesus was beginning his ministry. And whenever you begin something, there's always that excitement about the expectation of success that you're going to have. Whether it's a new job, on that first day, you iron your clothes really good, you make sure you do your hair, you put that gum in your mouth and you walk in ready to work, knowing that this job could be a blessing for your family. Maybe it's the first day of a marriage relationship. You have just said the I do's, and you wake up in the morning with the expectation that this marriage is going to be a happy and loving marriage. What about when we begin ministry? For pastors, we come to churches, and there's optimism, there's hope. This church is going to grow in numbers. And it's going to grow spiritually as well. Whenever you begin something, there's always that expectation. There's always that hope. There's always that desire that things are going to go well and that God is going to grant you success. And that's how Jesus started off his ministry. He started it off well. He went down to John the Baptist in the river Jordan. And he came to him to become the Messiah, because the Messiah means the anointed one. And so the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, that his ministry began good. How much better can your ministry begin than what happened at his baptism? Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11 tells us, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What better way to start your ministry, right? You can't top that. God himself says, "Go get him. You are my son. I am well pleased." Well, right after this, with the encouragement of his father, he goes into the desert wilderness. And for 40 days, he is tempted there. But another victory in his ministry, because he comes forth the conqueror, the devil could not make him stumble. And so, after 40 days in the desert, and after coming back victorious, he needs a little rest. So the Bible tells us that he heads back north to Galilee. Galilee, the region that he grew up. And there he goes to his probably mother's house, his parents' house. And maybe while his mother was there, his mother tells him, "Son, why don't you and your disciples come with me? We got an invitation of a wedding in Cana." And they go over, and at that wedding, Jesus performs his first miracle. And so, his ministry has begun well. God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son." He goes to the desert and he conquers. He goes to the wedding and now he's done his first miracle. And he feels energized and he feels encouraged, ready to do the work. And so what's the next big step that he's going to take? With great optimism and hope, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who has been waiting for the Messiah. The one where they've been sacrificing the animals, pointing to the Messiah." And Jesus, with the encouragement of his early ministry, is heading down to Judea. And everything has been going well for him. And he expects that it will go well for him in Jerusalem as well. So he enters the temple, and there he finds the animals. He finds people selling animals. He finds people trading money. He finds that there's not a spirit of worship, and so he goes ahead and flips over the tables. He goes ahead and runs people off. He's asserting his authority as the Messiah, as the promised one. And just when you're reading this story and you're expecting them to come to him and say, "Messiah, Messiah, you've come." You're reading this story and everything's going well, everything's going well, everything's going well. And just when he comes to the temple to proclaim his place in Jerusalem, what happens? The story changes. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 2, verse 18, that the Jews came to him and answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" They didn't come to him and say, "We've been waiting for you." They didn't come to him and say, "Where have you been all these years?" Or, "Are you ready to throw the Roman yoke? Are you ready to heal us as Isaiah promised?" They came to him and said, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Later on in another visit to Jerusalem, they asked him the same thing, but maybe in different wording. They said to him in Matthew chapter 21 and 23, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?'" They were questioning his credentials. They were questioning his credentials. They didn't accept him. They questioned his credentials. It's a sad thing to have your credentials questioned when you are the real thing. It reminds me of a story I just read recently in a flight that happened out of Detroit. There was an African-American doctor who was riding in the plane when all of a sudden there was a scream from the front row of the plane, and a lady screamed out, "My husband, my husband!" Well, it turned out her husband had gone unconscious on the plane, was non-responsive. And you know what happens in those situations. The flight attendants run over and they ask, is there a doctor in the plane? And so this African-American physician, you know, jumped up in doctor mode. "I'm a doctor, I'm a doctor." And the flight attendant came over to her and said, "Oh no, sweetie, put down your hand. We're looking for actual physicians or some type of medical personnel. We don't have time to talk to you." She said, "I'm an actual physician." "Oh, wow," the flight attendant said, "you're an actual physician?" She said, "Yes." And what did the flight attendant say? "Let me see your credentials." Credentials. A lifesaver was rejected on a flight to Detroit, and a lifesaver was rejected in Jerusalem. "Let me see your credentials." Just when his ministry was heading up, it was heading down just as fast. In fact, when he was in Jerusalem, even the people who were attracted to him dared not go see him in public. Nicodemus showed up to talk to him, but it was late at night, and it was in private. "I don't want to let people know that I'm talking to Jesus." And soon the Pharisees found out that the disciples of Jesus were baptizing and they were making plans to end his ministry. And so Jesus, not expecting the defeat maybe, decided to leave Jerusalem, to leave Judea, to head back north, to head back to where he had walked as a young man, to head to someplace comfortable and familiar. I know where I could go. Let's go home. Let's go to Nazareth. And so the Bible tells us that he headed away from Jerusalem and he headed to Nazareth. And the Bible tells us that when he showed up in the town of Nazareth, I don't know how it must have been. It might have been a good reception. "Oh, Jesus, I've heard what you've been doing. You're making us look good, the hometown boy. I heard what you did in Cana, that miracle. That was really good. I got some water here. You're welcome anytime to change it. You know, that brother Joe who lived down the street. Jesus, I remember when you were just a little boy. Now you're doing big things in Jerusalem. I heard you flipping tables and everything. You're awesome. We really, really think you're our hometown boy." And with all this maybe applause and attention, Jesus heads into the temple or the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there, of course, because he's the hometown boy doing big things, they ask him to do scripture reading. "Marty, scripture reading is an important thing. Jesus did it. When your pastor asks you to do scripture reading, it's a special thing." Jesus stood up and he did the scripture reading that day from the book of Isaiah that talked about the coming Messiah. And everybody's saying, amen, amen, good reading, Jesus. But then he said this at the end of his reading. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did the people rise up with joy and happiness and say, wow, you're the Messiah. Wow, great good news. No, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. So all, how many? So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust them out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. What happened to the hometown boy? They're ready to throw him over the cliff to die. You see, to start his ministry, Jesus had been rejected at his spiritual home in Jerusalem. And he had also been rejected in his real home in Nazareth. The beginning of his ministry was just not going well, not going as he had hoped, and not going as his disciples had hoped. So I'm sure with great disappointment, since they were trying to kill him in Nazareth, he headed to another town called Capernaum, the home of some of his disciples. And he entered that town, and on the Sabbath, he also went to church. Now, if I was him, I'd be a little weary about going to church after they try to kill me. I'm very grateful that I haven't been thrown over anything since I started preaching here. But this time, I think he was a little bit careful as he entered that church in Capernaum. And this time, they didn't only ask him to do the scripture reading. They ask him to do the sermon. And so the Bible tells us that he preached a powerful sermon. And the reason that it was powerful, because the people said he spoke with authority. And for his appeal, you know what he did for his appeal? He didn't say, stand up or come forward. He cast out a demon, an unclean spirit from a man. And after that successful Sabbath day, he went to eat lunch at the house of Simon. And when they got there, his mother-in-law was sick. And he laid his hands upon her, and she was healed. And she got up and made them some haystacks. It was a great day. It was a great day. The sermon went well. The people accepted the message. Even he was able to cast out demons. He healed a sick person. He had a good lunch. And the Bible tells us that something amazing happened in Capernaum. The Bible tells us that when the sun went down, something special happened. Mark chapter 1 verse 32 says, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. Now listen to this. And the whole city. How much of the city? The whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. This was different. This was different than the way he was treated in Jerusalem, right? This was different than the way he was treated in Nazareth. Here in Capernaum, he was accepted. Here in Capernaum, he was appreciated. It was a nice place to settle down. It was close to the lake. It was where he had grown up, very close to Nazareth, but far enough. This was a place where people accepted his preaching. This was a place where people wanted to support him. Now, you have to remember that when Jesus came into this world, he didn't have a playbook on his ministry. Now, he had the overarching principles in the Old Testament that he was the Messiah, and he had some hints in the book of Isaiah and other places as to what his ministry would entail. But when it came to making everyday decisions, Jesus didn't have a playbook. He didn't know if he was supposed to stay in that town. He didn't know if he was supposed to leave. He didn't know if he was to settle down in one place. Jesus didn't have the playbook. And at this moment, Jesus was thinking of the defeat that he had had in other places. And maybe, just maybe, in his mind, he was thinking, this is a good place to settle down and set up a headquarters. Maybe he was thinking, all the people of Galilee could come here to visit me. And if all the people of Galilee come, then surely the people from Judea and Jerusalem will come. Maybe I'll set up my headquarters here where I'm accepted. You know what was happening with Jesus? He was looking for direction in his life. He was looking for direction in his ministry. He was wondering what the next step in life would be. And I'm thinking, just thinking, that we could relate to that, can't we? And this is the context of Mark chapter 1, verse 35. After that great day in Capernaum and the terrible defeat in Nazareth and Jerusalem, the Bible tells us what Jesus did. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Friends, maybe you're not sure of the direction that your life is going. Maybe you're unsure of the next step. Maybe you don't trust yourself on a daily basis. Maybe you're making decisions that are preventing your spiritual growth. Maybe your spiritual life is going in the opposite direction. What did Jesus do? He went to a solitary place and he prayed. But he wasn't left alone, because soon after that, the Bible tells us, and Simon, poor Simon, you know, it was his home. It was his home or his mother's home where the whole city came to the previous night. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. You know, the Greek there, the word for search is more of a pursue. They were like pursuing, running after him. Where is Jesus? And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. I could almost hear him saying, Jesus, don't mess this up. Do you remember what happened in Nazareth? Do you remember what happened in Jerusalem? We got it good here. You can't just disappear like that. People expect you to be healing, preaching, teaching. You got to be there. Let's go. People are waiting for us. And remember, it's my home, so don't make me look bad. Don't make me look bad. Peter and the others were anxious and overwhelmed to start their day. Let me repeat that again. Peter and the others were anxious and overwhelmed to start their day. But Jesus was calm and sure, not only about his day, but about the next step in his ministry. Because the very next thing he says to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. How is it with you when you wake up in the morning? Are you anxious and overwhelmed about the day and what it brings? Or are you calm and sure about that day? What is the difference? What is the difference? Now, early in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And there he prayed. Not the praying over the food. Not the praying over, give me traveling mercies as the plane is taking off. Not the I'll pray for you prayers. He went to a place all by himself. And he really talked to God. And when he got up off his knees, Jesus had found his purpose by seeking God's will through personal, private prayer. And so, friends, what is the lesson we draw? You have to pray to find your way today and always. Can you say that with me? You have to pray to find your way today and always. Maybe, just maybe, that's why we're not growing, because we're not going in the right direction. Maybe, just maybe, we're not developing because we're not doing God's will. And maybe we're not going and we're not doing God's will because we are not praying in private to Him. So what are you doing to harm your spiritual growth, friends? Are you struggling on a daily basis? Is it because you're not seeking Him in the morning? Tell me what to do today. Lead me today. I am yours today. I am committed to you today. Maybe you don't know what the purpose of your life is. Maybe you're all over the place. You sense that you have no direction. Maybe you're anxious and overwhelmed. But maybe it's because you don't have that solitary time and that solitary place with Jesus. We need to pray to find our way today and always. Where is your praying place? Where is your time with Jesus? I want to show you a short video to encourage you to find the time and the place so that Jesus shows you your way of spiritual growth and your purpose for spiritual growth.